Well, it's good to see you today. The visual that's been up there, some of you asked about the last part of the lesson the week I was not here. And so those are the notes, and I hope some of you figured it out, those of you who had asked for that. Now, let's go today to the book of James, the second chapter division, James chapter 2. We've been studying, along with our theme for the church, the theme for the faith. And so we've been studying these lessons. This is the 13th in the series of lessons for the faith. And today we're going to be talking about integrating our faith into our daily lives. Integrating our faith into our daily lives. James chapter 2, and let's read verses 14 through 18. James 2, beginning with verse 14. James said, as the Spirit of God totally controlled him, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" In other words, if you say, I wish you were warm, but you have the ability to warm them up with something and you don't give it to them, what does your desire profit them? Even so, verse 17, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone, being by itself. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, these verses really set forth for us the theme of the book of James. And the primary theme of James is, I'll show you my faith by my works. I will show you what I have experienced, what's on the inside of me being saved, and I can show you that verified by my works. And so that's pretty much the whole theme of the book of James as you study it. William Booth of the Salvation Army rightly said this. He said, faith and works should travel side by side, step answering to step, like the legs of men walking. First faith and then works, and then faith again and then works again, until they can scarcely distinguish which is the one and which is the other. And so we should integrate our faith into our actions. And look at that word, integrate. What does it mean? To combine one thing with another so that they become a whole. To combine one thing with another so that they become a whole. A simple illustration of that would be taking milk and hot chocolate mix, warming up, heating up your milk, pouring it in there and stirring it up, and then you've got hot chocolate. You have one, you had two, now you have one. Well, this is what he's talking about, our faith, to combine one thing with another so that they become a whole. And we have to, and we need to, integrate our faith. It ought to be in our actions. It ought to be in our thoughts. Integrating our faith into our plans. Integrating our faith into our walk, into all that we do, every relationship, in every area of our life. And so we need to bring those things together. Our faith, our salvation, and the works that come out of that. A little Sunday school girl, her teacher was talking, and the teacher was teaching them that God is big and that He made the whole universe. And so her mother asked her what she learned that day in Sunday school. And she said, "I learned that God's big. And God made everything. He made it all. And then so the next Sunday, her mother asked her, what did you learn today? And she said, well, I learned that God lives in my heart. But she said, I'm confused. If God is big and he lives inside of me, shouldn't he be coming out all over in me? Shouldn't he be protruding out because he's so big? Well, that's the way it ought to be in our lives. He ought to be sticking out all over the place in our lives because of our faith. If he's in there, it ought to be showing, it ought to be coming out and sticking out. So the core idea is that we combine our faith with our life, the way we live. And that's so important. Now, James gives us at least three perspectives on this. And one of them is the responsibility of integrating our faith into our daily lives. The responsibility of integrating our faith into our daily lives. The statement, faith is not enough, almost sounds wrong. And yet, it isn't wrong, because half of what James is talking about, or the half of this chapter rather, is actually dealing with that faith really is not enough. Now, when it comes to salvation, we know that faith in Christ is all that is needed to be saved. Somebody say amen, right? We know that we're saved and justified completely by faith, and that is right. But salvation is not the end of the Christian life, is it? Salvation is the beginning of the Christian life. That's when we should start living out our faith. And so believing right is not enough. We can believe right and not do right. We can believe right and not do what God tells us to do. And so in James 2:19, he says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. He said, so what's the big deal? You say, I believe in God. That's not enough. The devil believes in God. The devils, the demons believe in God. They don't do anything about it. And of course they can't, but at any rate, he illustrates it in James 2:19 by saying that. So believing right is not enough. But it's more than just having correct doctrine in our lives. It's living out that teaching, living out that doctrine, doing what God says. And here's a quote that I want you to listen to very carefully, because I think it's so true. It takes only moments to arrive at the right beliefs. It takes only moments to arrive at the right beliefs. But it takes a lifetime to master the right behavior. But it takes a lifetime to master the right behavior. We can learn the doctrines pretty quick, but to live out the teachings that Christ has given us is a little bit more difficult, but we should certainly do it. And so our actions accompany our faith. Our actions accompany our faith. Faith alone saves, somebody said, but the faith that saves is not alone. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Amen. And that is so true, borne out by the Word of God. Of course, some people misinterpret this and say that we're justified by our works, part grace, part works. And that's not what is said. Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4 clarify that we're saved by grace. Amen. And we believe and we trust Christ, we're justified. All of that is there in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4. And they do not contradict each other. That's not what he's saying. But it is faith alone that saves us. But faith is not alone. We are to live out that faith. Both writers inspired. Paul was totally inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so was James. But James is just explaining that the faith that saves us is going to have actions in our life. If we really got the real thing, if we really got born again, our life is going to change, and there's going to be actions consistent with the faith that we say we have. And if we just give mental assent to the facts, that's not going to be enough. That is not the same thing as salvation. Salvation is a new birth. that we experience. We were condemned, and on our way to hell, Christ saved us. We're born again, but now we're to live out that salvation. I've seen tracks, and some of you have seen them, missing heaven by 18 inches. Well, what do they mean by that? They mean that some people have it in the head, but it never gets to the heart, we say. Now, I know they're intricately tied together, but you get the point of what he's saying. It's more than just a mental assent to the thing. It is really believing in the heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people that believe Jesus is Lord and he's Savior and all of that, but they never have relied on that and trusted in that and asked him to save them and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all their sins and asked him to forgive them and really got born again. They know the facts, but they've never truly been born again. And so it has to go, we have to say it with our lips. Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13, we have to believe it. We confess with our mouth, we believe with our heart, and then we believe unto salvation. We're born again. Therefore, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, as verse 13 says, Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. But it has to go all the way to what we would call our heart, a heart-rooted faith. And James is talking about this genuine faith, and genuine faith produces a spirit-filled action in our lives. It's all part of it. And he talks about our actions attest to our faith. Our actions attest to our faith. What do we mean? The word attest means to provide or serve as clear evidence of. We attest to our faith. We provide or serve as clear evidence of, to declare that something exists, to be witness to, or to clarify. In other words, we show by our actions, we attest to our faith that it's real. You know what people want to see out of Christians is not just words and not just what they believe. They want to see them live it. They want to see it in your life every day, no matter where you are, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what you're going through. They want to see in our lives those things that show that we really have faith and that we really have been born again, or that we are stamped with the genuineness of who we are. And faith is real in our lives, and so they want to see that. Now, Jesus in his own life said this, that his works were the things that attested to who he was. Amen. In John 5, 36, but I have greater witness than that of John. John witnessed to who he was. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me. They bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Jesus said, the reason I can do what I do is because I am the Son of God. Amen. And only the Son of God can do what I do, and that attests to it. Well, like that, we ought to be able to say, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm born again. And my life is backing it up. My life is proof. My works prove that I have been saved, that I have been born again. Now, secondly, the resource for integrating our faith into our daily lives. We say we need to integrate it. We need to bring it into our daily lives. It ought to be part of it. We ought to practice what we preach. We ought to practice what we believe. So how are we going to integrate? What are the resources for integrating our faith into our daily lives? It always starts with the Word of God. It always starts with the Word of God. James 1, 22. Look back there. James 1, 22. He reminds us of this through verse 25. Look at what he says. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Doers of what? The word. You see it? Doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God, and continueth therein, does what it says, He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work that he learned from the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Amen. And so what he's saying is that we incorporate this, the resources for integrating it are the word, is the word of God. And so James tells us. Now, he gives us these three steps. First of all, in verse 25, he says we're to look into the word. We must look into the word of God. In other words, it would be like a mirror. You walk up to the mirror, you look in the mirror. I looked in the mirror this morning and I said, I need to comb my hair, among other things. All right? And so I comb my hair. And yeah, I use a little hairspray on my hair. Now, some of you wouldn't do that, but I do. But the mirror told me I needed to do that. All right? And so the Word of God is like a mirror. Open it up, read it. It tells you what's wrong. It tells you what's out of place. It tells you to do something about it. And so we have to look into the Word of God. If you don't look in the mirror, you may come to church with smut on your face, you know? You ever seen a little kid and all they all dirty on their face? And mama says, didn't you look in the mirror? And they said, no. Well, that's the way a lot of Christians are. We don't look in the mirror. We must look in the mirror. And by the way, it's a good thing to look in the mirror every day. Amen? Daily. Find time to look into the mirror of the Word of God. Joshua said in chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, and only then, shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. When? After we daily look into the Word of God. It is our mirror, and we need to look into the Word of God. And then we must do something with the Word of God. Look at it, find out what's wrong, and then do something with it. Again, he's saying in verses 22 and 23, but be ye doers of the word. And then in verse 23, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that looks at his natural face in a glass and doesn't do anything about it. So we're to do something with the word of God. It would be silly to look in the mirror and then walk away when we saw a problem and do nothing about it. And we would be foolish to not fix the problem, see the problem. And so we need to hear the Word of God. We need to look at the mirror of the Word of God. And then we need to do something with the Word of God. Hearing it and doing something about it is two different things. There are a lot of people that hear me preach on Sunday and walk out the door and they don't do what I've preached. They hear the Word of God, but they don't obey the Word of God. For instance, in tithing and giving. How many times have I preached that here, and yet there are people who never do that, never have done that. They hear the Word of God, but they don't do anything about the Word of God. In Luke chapter 6, verses 46 and following through verse 49, listen to what God said. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That makes sense, doesn't it? You see, it's a contradiction to say, Lord, I'm not going to do it. That's a contradiction. That's an oxymoron, I think they call it. It's a moron anyway that would do that. But we read it and we say, Lord, Lord, and then we don't do it. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He said, the person comes in and doesn't obey me. He's like a man which builded his house and dig deep, and laid the foundation on the rock. You understand, we remember that story when the flood came and it was founded upon a rock, but it didn't shake it. But he that heareth and doeth not, his is like the house that's built on the foundation on the earth, and the stream beat against it, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of it was great. And he is saying that's the way a person is who doesn't obey the Word of God. They hear it, they don't do it. They're like people who build their house on sand. But those who hear the word of God and do what it says, and they call him Lord and obey him, they're wise. And so we need to do that. So we must do something with the word of God. A pastor went to a church in Indiana, as a matter of fact, and he had accepted that church, and he noticed they had just put new Bibles out in the pews, and he wanted to be sure. He should have been sure before he took the church, but he wanted to be sure that it was the right version and everything. And he opened up one of the Bibles, and he was very shocked to find these words: not to be taken from the church. Not to be taken from the church. Well, I believe there are a lot of Baptists that believe that. They have the word and they don't take it from the church. They hear it, they don't walk out the door with it. Now, we know what they meant, but you think about that, not to be taken from the church. Sometimes I think that's what people think, that the word is not to be taken from the church. And then we must continue in the word of God. We have to look at it, do something about it, and then keep on doing something about it. James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. We're not just to do it a little while, we're to keep doing it all of our lives. Keep on listening and obeying and doing the word of God. That is not necessarily an automatic thing. Sometimes we think we arrive and we come to the place that we can casually, we know everything and we know all the doctrines and we can just sort of casually live our lives and coast into heaven. Let me tell you, that attitude will set you up for a great big fall. A great big fall. How do you know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Always we've got to be diligent, staying in the word. Watch out, watch out, watch out, because even in your old age you'll fail God. Some of the worst blunders of men of God have been in their old age. I could name you pastors right now who in their older age, in the later time of their ministry, blew it. And I read about where one preacher heard a preacher praying, and many times that preacher would say, "Dear God, keep me from being an evil old man." And he wondered what he meant by that. And then when he got a little older, he said, "Now I know exactly what he meant by that." And he prays the prayer, "Lord, keep me from being an evil old man." Even as a preacher, there have been those who have fallen. We have to be careful. 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And there's some other verses. We've got to move on, or we'll never get through this. Then the results of integrating our faith into our daily lives. We need to hear the word of God. We need to do something with it. We need to continue in it. We need to bring it into our lives. And then the results of doing that. What's the purpose, and how's it going to help us? So let's look at one characteristic from each one of these chapters real quickly in the book of James. And the first one is that if we do that, we will resist temptation. Amen. We will resist temptation. James 1:13-15. Look there in your Bible. James 1:13-15. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We will learn, if we stay in the Bible and heed what it says, we will resist temptation. We will do that, and we will have victory over temptation. What kind of temptation, preacher? Any kind. A temptation to live in self-pity. A temptation to have pride. A temptation to hoard our money. A temptation in sexual areas. Yes, even in the senior saints. A temptation in many different things. Amen. We will face those things, but we will resist temptation if we will do what God tells us to do, if we'll integrate our faith in our daily lives. Amen. And so you may... the thing is that we have to be willing to let God, allow God to liberate us from any of those things And you may be not be able to be sinless. That's true. We know that from 1 John. But we can certainly come to the place that we sin less. And God wants us to do that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with every temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God says there's no excuse for our falling into temptation. He's given us His word. He's given us His instruction. And we should not do it. And then we will regard other people. We'll resist temptation if we integrate our faith in our lives, and we'll regard other people. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. James 2, 1. Look there just a second. My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, he stinks, he's been out and down at the mission, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, the good clothing, the rich clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand there, thou there, or sit there here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? He says it's wrong for us to show wrong respect, improper respect of persons. God is not for that. And if we'll do what God says, we'll be kind, loving, tender-hearted, arms open, wanting to help and do anything we can for others. Romans 12, 10, just a few of those things. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Do you know that would solve every church problem? Most every problem I've ever seen in a church, that right there would solve the problem. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, so on and so forth. Rejoicing with them that do rejoice, weeping with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. We are to show love and kindness to other people, no matter what walk they are from life, and I might also say no matter what ethnic group they are. We're to love people, care for people, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. And then we will restrain our tongues. I guess we could have spent a little more time on this one maybe, but it's a common problem that all of us have, is restraining our tongues. James 3, verse 5. James said, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know that big fire out in California the other day was started. There was a bonfire by a group of young people who started it, just a little bonfire, and they failed to put it all the way out, and it burned down millions and millions of dollars worth of homes of a lot of those movie stars and people out there. A little fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nation, and set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and bird, serpents, things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. We can tame elephants and lions and tigers, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And we all have a problem with that, honestly, don't we? We have to be careful. And if we'll do what God says and integrate our faith into our daily living, we will be very careful to control our words. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Ephesians 4:29, Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's what ought to come out of our mouth, is compliments and kindness and building up. And James, the Bible has reminded us that we ought to be taking care of our 2x4s in our eyes instead of picking little splinters out of everybody else's eyes. And I've found if I take care of that, I'm pretty full time on me, and I don't have to worry about everybody else. And I know it's a common problem we all have, but it's one that God has given us a way of escape, or he lied about it in the word and he didn't. And we have to learn to control the tongue through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then we will refuse pride. Oh, what a sorry thing that we allow in our lives when we are so prideful. People are so prideful. Pride. James 4, 6, 9, and 10. But he giveth more grace, whereof he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God likes humble people. He doesn't like arrogant, proud, I'm better than you, I think I'm more important than anybody else type people. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Promotion comes from the Lord, shouldn't come from us. Privately, when we are kneeling, publicly, we are dealing with others in a right way. And if we kneel privately, publicly, we're going to be humble people before God. Being humble is not about thinking less of yourself, but it is about thinking of yourself less. It's not having a poor self-image. That's not it. But it's thinking of yourself less, thinking of others. If you want joy, put J, Jesus, first, O, others, second, and Y, yourself, last, and you're guaranteed pretty much to have joy. And that's part of it. And then, fifthly, in James 5, 14 through 16, we will rely on prayer. We'll refuse pride, and we will rely on prayer. Chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, the leadership of the church, and let them pray over him. The person should ask. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Amen. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. Brings forth much fruit. And if there's going to be healing, if that's God's will, then it's going to come, I think, through prayer. We learn, if we do what the Bible says, we look in the mirror and it says, pray. We learn how important prayer is, and we begin to rely on prayer. We need to integrate it in our lives and pray. Prayer, rather, ought to be a priority in our lives. Every day of our lives. You say, preacher, I'm just too busy to pray. You're right. You are too busy. Whatever it takes. Most of us could throw our TVs out the back door and have a lot of prayer time. A lot of prayer time. I have a TV, and I'm not suggesting. I heard about a man the other day that a lot of times when he preaches about TVs, he'll bring an old one in and take a sledgehammer or even a new one and tear it up and bust it all up in the pulpit. I don't know that I need to do that. But I can tell you, we need to find the time, however we do it, in our schedule, so that we can pray. If it means stay up late, do it. If it means get up earlier, do it. If it means knock off some of the television programs and sports, do it. Those things are passing, fleeting things, but prayer brings results. James 4, 2, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not. Why? Because you ask not. The reason we don't have a lot of the things we really would like to have is we don't ask God. Matthew 7, 7. Ask and it shall be given you. And seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be open. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will he give him a stone? Would you give your grandson a rock if he asked you, if he said, Papa, I want a piece of bread? Say, here, take this rock and eat it. I don't think any of us would do that. Wouldn't do it to our children. Or if he asked a fish, will he give him a serpent? You might do that to be mean sometime, but normally you wouldn't. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, listen, how much more does our Father know how to give good things to us? And he delights to do that if our motives are right and we pray and ask. You see, our daily lives should show our faith. And if you say you have faith, then everybody that's looking on you, by the way, when we in Romans 3 and 4, it's God looking down at man in justification. In James, it's man looking at man. And you say, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. Then other people have the right to look at you and say, all right, then show me by your works, by your life, by integrating these things into your faith, that you truly are born again in your daily life ought to prove that. James 2:18, going back to that very quickly, and we'll finish up. He said, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That may mean you need to change one of your life's characteristics and bring it into line with the lifestyle of somebody who has integrated their faith into their life. Here's some things that might happen. We will resist temptation. We will regard other people. We will restrain our tongues. We will refuse pride and arrogance. And we will rely on prayer. That's a good test to take. How are we doing? Father, thank you for your word. And help us to live out our faith, to integrate it in our lives, in every part of our lives, in every day of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.